Thank you so much, Father. We give you the glory for today, Lord. We want to go deep with you today, Lord. I want to go deep with you every day, Father. And it seems to happen when I spend time and put myself aside and put you first, Lord, and open up your word and allow the scriptures to fill our hearts and our minds, Father. And it's really your Holy Spirit, the promised one, the comforter that you sent to bring your word and make it come alive to us. Your Bible says that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own, but he goes to the Father and hears from the Father and brings it to us, Father. So I pray that you bring it to us today. Bring us some knowledge. Bring us some wisdom. Bring us some love. Bring us some forgiveness. Invade our heart. Fill this place, Father, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a young man of 17 who really wrote to a friend and said, I don't believe there's any religion at all. There's absolutely no proof for any of these different religions. And from a philosophical standpoint, he wrote, Christianity's not even the best. And then 30 years later, I read that the same man would say, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, this person wrote, but because by it I see everything else. That man was C.S. Lewis. That's how his life started out. C.S. Lewis was a very intelligent man. He couldn't wrap his mind around a just and omnipotent God and a cruel and unjust world. He just couldn't put those two things together. But yet it was this very thing that I read that led C.S. Lewis to Christ. And he was much like this king that I want to talk about. If you look on the front of your listening guide today, maybe that's the original Lion King, I don't know. But his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the Neo-Babylon Empire. He invaded Jerusalem, took Jerusalem captive. He was the king of this empire from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C. But I think about C.S. Lewis, and the more I study about him, God brought Lewis to a breaking point in his life and caused him to see that this quest for joy that he wanted, all of us want joy, right? All of us want to be happy. All of us want to come to this place in our life where everything is great, but he just couldn't figure it out, and God put that there. He's a sovereign God, and it was really through his intellectual turmoil that Lewis came to Christ. And it was through such turmoil that Nebuchadnezzar, who I want to talk about today, great name. I've never met anybody named Nebuchadnezzar, would acknowledge that God is a true sovereign. 3 points today about wisdom, about pride. One, worldly wisdom is not enough. Worldly wisdom is not enough. Having many degrees is not going to help you. Nebuchadnezzar, when I read, and we're really going to be in Daniel chapter 4 today, Nebuchadnezzar really had his own version of Google. When he had these dreams his Google version was to bring all his trusted advisors together and ask them, tell me what this dream is about. And he had questions. Nebuchadnezzar, God was dealing with him, and he had questions that he didn't know the answer for. And he did what we tend to do. He questioned his wise men. We asked Google. So when he had a concerning dream, he called upon all his advisors. He brought them together and asked them to interpret this dream, but they couldn't do it. You know, really, and even in our age, Google has its limits. But the story of the failure of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men is a theme that runs throughout the book of Daniel. It's a heavy book. It's almost like Daniel is like the revelations of the Old Testament. But we have to come to a knowledge and an understanding that human knowledge has its limits. We can gain all the facts in the world, but if we do not have God's wisdom, we do not know how to rightly apply it. In verses 24, this is Daniel talking. He said, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place shall be like the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. Can you imagine Daniel saying this to King Nebuchadnezzar? You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you. And then he gives to me the bottom line. Do you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to all to whom he will? In verse 26 and 27, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, Daniel says, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So when you read those verses, Daniel was just telling the king, you're going to be humbled, man. God is going to take you down. But apparently it really didn't take to Nebuchadnezzar's heart or his brain, because he was in the middle of a self-worship when he was driven from among men. And when you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar, he had everything the world had to offer. It had slipped through his fingers in a moment. The wisdom and greatness of this world is simply not enough to satisfy. And it really took me back, because you all know I was a manager at Musicland and Sam Goody for years. And there was a group that I remember selling an unbelievable amount of records for. Anybody heard of the group Fleetwood Mac? Oh my gosh. I remember the Fleetwood Mac album. I remember when Rumors came out. I mean, we couldn't keep it in stock. Everybody was buying that record. I'm telling you, Rumors might be maybe in the top 10 selling records of all time. And I remember watching a series about Fleetwood Mac and what they went through. And it's about, like a lot of groups, so popular. Millions of dollars. People coming from everywhere to see him in concerts, singing in front of thousands of people. Then I found out that Fleetwood Mac took 5 years off. They took 5 years off just to do whatever they were doing, probably drugs. But it ended up, when they got back together to start recording again, they went to get Mick Fleetwood. He wasn't living in his mansion anymore. They found him living in a trailer park. And they came to pick it up. Hey, we want to make some more music. We want to get together. And I think to myself, that's heavy to have all those millions of dollars, all those recognition, all singing in front of millions of people and making all that money. What ends up to them? And then I read about NFL players who really have just come down on their luck and they're not making any money, and they take their Super Bowl rings and bring them to a pawn shop. Sometimes you can walk into a pawn shop and see a Super Bowl ring. I can't imagine what they're selling it for. And I found out, when you're an NFL player, I thought to myself, well, I wonder how much an NFL player makes if he wins a Super Bowl, one game. You know what they make? $118,000 for one game. The losers make $59,000. That's not bad, man. Praise God. The Super Bowl ring that they give them every year is worth $37,000. It's a lot of money. And here we find out players just, you know, might have a lot of wisdom, might have a lot of money, but to just throw it away. Then there's a couple channels on DirecTV, Reels and Access, and you can learn about people's lives. I remember watching a series about Freddie Mercury. I remember watching a series about George Michael. Those guys were millionaires, man. They had so much that this world can offer, but when you watch their life, they were lonely. They were lonely. They were crying out for stuff, even though they had all this stuff. You know what I mean? So worldly wisdom and really worldly stuff is not going to help you become whole. Number two, true wisdom is often found at the end of your rope. Nebuchadnezzar, back on him, he was a prideful man. And we'll never find wisdom if we're full of pride. A couple of verses from the Bible. I looked it up. The word pride appears in the ESV Bible 51 times. Psalm 31:23, love the Lord, all you saints. That'd be a great way to start out service. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Psalm 73:6, therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there's wisdom. This is the key to that verse. C.S. Lewis said this, in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. C.S. Lewis wrote, as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. And that came from a book, Mere Christianity. Highly recommended, incredible book. So in order for the king to have godly wisdom, he had to be brought to the end of his rope. Nebuchadnezzar went from the palace to the pasture. Think about it. It was though Nebuchadnezzar had begun to find real wisdom. Mick Fleetwood had to go to a mansion, to a trailer park. NFL players had to go from the Super Bowl to a pawn shop. Think about it. Just people, loneliness. Verses 28 through 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal resident and for the glory of my majesty. You see those words in there? It was all about him, my Babylon. I built it. It's for my glory, my majesty. And in verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place will be like the beast of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time pass over. So this is just later on in the chapter, just showing the fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel, when he interpreted that dream, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will. So immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. I mean, he was one ugly dude, man. I read a story of a team of students, teenagers, who had adopted a particular section of the town. And every week they would go back and ask for prayer requests. They would knock on the doors and try to build relationships in this neighborhood. Just think if we did that as an adult. On one particular occasion, a young man stopped them and he appreciated what they were doing, but he informed them that he was a Buddhist, but he still liked what they did. And they wanted to engage him in a debate on Buddhism, but the spirit won out, and they simply asked the guy who said he was a Buddhist, do you have peace? And after they finished their time, they prayed for this man that God wouldn't let him sleep until he came to know Jesus. What a great prayer. And though they didn't use the specific words that they prayed, that he would become much like Nebuchadnezzar, and he did. They got a call 3 days later from a nearby hospital. They said this man hadn't slept since he had been there. And when they arrived, he said he couldn't find peace. When he came to the hospital, I just can't find peace. And I felt like saying, this is what God does. He often does this. He hedges up our way and causes everything else to become empty in our lives so that we will come after him, so that we would seek him. And if you're here today and you seem to be at the end of your rope, maybe it's with your job or your marriage or your kids, it might be exactly where God wants you to be. last point, true wisdom is found when we turn to God. That's our answer for today. In verses 34 through 37, the subtitle in ESV version, Nebuchadnezzar Restored. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reasoning returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me, and my counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, the King of heaven, for all of his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Think about it. So he came from eating grass like an ox would to praising and extolling and honoring the King of heaven. So when King Nebuchadnezzar finally lifted his eyes to heaven, his sanctity returned to him. And we should be careful really not to use this story to oversimplify the difficulties of mental illness. John Newton wrote this. I thought it was awesome. The Lord keeps a key of comfort in his own hand, but there is something to be said for turning to God even in the midst of mental anxious anguish. Think about it. There's going to be times in your life where you're just going to be down, or maybe down and out, and you just have to turn to him and get your eyes off yourself and put it on him. The young man that I mentioned earlier turned to Jesus in that hospital room. He was a Buddhist and became a Christian. He found peace that he was looking for because he received Christ into his heart. And it's almost like we don't know the rest of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I never really read about it in the Bible, but I know this. That guy in that hospital slept like a baby that night. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job 28:28, he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And you're listening, God, I put, we can get knowledge apart from God, but we cannot get true wisdom apart from him. That is so true. Let's read that last sentence together. We can get knowledge apart from God, but we cannot get true wisdom apart from him. It's so true. In closing today, I would read something that I read by the author and preacher Sinclair Ferguson, who I've had the blessing of twice seeing in person. He said this about Nebuchadnezzar. He said, the purpose of this dream and this decree was not left to Nebuchadnezzar's imagination. It was to teach men that God reigns and he sets up and pulls down kingdoms, and that his action in history focuses on the work of humbling men in order that they may be dispersed with their foolish pride and acknowledge him as their God. Perhaps God is doing the same thing in your life today as a man or as a woman or as a teenager. Are you trusting in worldly wisdom? Is God bringing you to the end of your rope? If you didn't already know this, I hope that you learned today of these three points. Worldly wisdom is not going to be enough for you in this world. True wisdom is often found at the end of your rope. And true wisdom is found when we turn to God. Praise God. This morning, before the ushers come up, I want to read five verses because I thought about Google, and I asked my phone this morning, what is the true wisdom of God? I asked my Apple phone that this morning, and it gave me this answer. It actually gave me a scripture. So praise God. And here was the scripture that they said, what is the true wisdom of God? And it's James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but that kind of wisdom, the Bible said, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's the verse for the media. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then open to reason, then full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Come on up, ushers. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I pray that we understand that really true wisdom comes from you, Father. Father, your word says that we should worship you in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks those who are doing that, Father. So we want nothing else but to do that here in this church, Father, to seek you in worship and in truth, Father. Father, I ask you to bless our time here today. I'm excited to hear about this organization that we started helping this year. Father, I pray that you bless our offering today, Father. Thank you for what you've been doing here in this building the last year, Father. Thank you for everyone that's here today, Father. We want to show nothing else but God's love to them. We want to show nothing else but to come alongside with them. And at times we're going to cry with them, like we're going to cry with Edie's family next Saturday. Father, we're going to cry today for Regina, like she's worried about her daughter who's going through this cancer, Father. We want to be there for each other because we're a family, Father. We're the family of God who have come together here to seek you and give you the glory and honor you with everything we do, Father. Now we're going to honor you with the first fruits of what you've blessed us with, Father. So I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.